Happy Sunday morning. Well, we're going to continue this history of the English Bible here. And it's kind of a detour. We've been, for you guys that are hadn't been here before, we've been going through the book of Matthew. Then we kind of took a detour and got into history of the Bible, which we'll take a couple weeks on. And so that's where we're at today. We're going to continue this history of the Bible. And there's a couple of verses, but I want to show you one. Jeremiah chapter 20 that really describes the person we'll talk about today, William Tyndale. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. And then I'll go into some history. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. So Jeremiah comes to this point in his ministry, and he's very frustrated and tired of preaching, and he knows his preaching is going to fall on deaf ears. But he's been told to preach anyway, and he's very frustrated with it. So he says this. He says in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, says, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." That, for some of you, that probably describes your Christian life, and for others, you don't know what that means. Jeremiah was so full of the Word of God that it consumed him, it consumed his life, it consumed his thoughts, it consumed his mind, it consumed his heart, and if he tried not to talk about it, he couldn't even do that. It just, there was nothing to contain the fire that was just, like he says, shut up in my bones, and it was the Word of God. And I point that verse out to you because it's going to describe almost exactly the fellow we're going to look at today in history, a man by the name of William Tyndale. And I want to give you the history of this. What, like I said, what we've been doing, maybe I'll use the whiteboard, I don't know, we'll see. Give you a timeline of all this. I hate to, it's Sunday, it's morning, and it's history, but I think it's interesting history, and it's foundational, and it's grounding, and it helps you understand where your Bible came from. But let's pray, and I'll give you a little bit of background from last week, and then go into this week, but let's pray. Father, I thank you for your words, and some of these men were studying that really had it in their soul to get your words out to other people in a time where your words weren't as prevalent as they are now, and when a time when the people were hungry for them. And Father, I pray that we catch a little bit of that, just get a little bit of this spirit that William Tyndale had, and John Wycliffe, and some of these other men that were used by you because of their desires. And that's something I pray would get across, that their desire was the will of God, and you used that in their lives. And Father, I pray for the teachers in the back. You fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words. And Lord, help us in here as we go through this history and covering these things. I pray that it would be helpful, profitable, just foundational, and that we'd get what we need out of this study. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the history, continuing in this history of the English Bible, we talked about John Wycliffe last week, and Wycliffe at the end of the late 1300s, and this is just the history of the English Bible, late 1300s, you have this group of folks called the Lollards, and they were, the leadership for that group was John Wycliffe, And Lollards was a term that was derogatory. It wasn't something they called themselves, but this was a group of people that wanted to make the Bible public and get it into the hands of the common man, so to speak. And the reason that's important is because in England at this time, you have this struggle for power between the Roman Catholic Church and folks who aren't a part of the Roman Catholic Church. And whoever was on the throne, if he was a Roman Catholic, he would enforce the Roman Catholic rules. And one of those beliefs was the people, regular people, you and me, aren't supposed to have the Bible in our hands. That's for priests and popes. And you go to a priest or a pope to get the Bible. Well, on the other hand, the Lollards believed, you know what, it's the Bible that opens people's eyes. And so if we can get the Bible into people's hands, then let the Word of God do the work that God wants it done. And so John Wycliffe is kind of the figurehead of all this. He, like I said last week, he doesn't do the translating of these books, the scriptures, but he's the leadership, and he provides the leadership, and he provides the networking connections and all that stuff. And so he dies in 1384. And if you remember some of last week, there were 12 conclusions that were presented to Parliament, and they're very much along the lines of what you and I believe. They talk about the priesthood, they talk about the sacraments, and according to the Catholic Church, that Jesus, the teaching is Jesus actually becomes the bread and becomes the wine, and he doesn't. That's not his body. His body isn't here. His body's in heaven. It's not coming down here to become a piece of bread. And so they present these conclusions to Parliament, and shortly after that, they present them to Parliament. They nail them on a place called St. Paul's Church over there in England and Westminster Abbey. So Luther wasn't the first to nail something to a church door, and this was done in England a couple hundred years before Luther. So all that said, at the end of the 1300s, there was a Catholic priest named Archbishop Arundel, and he hated the Lollards, and he hated Wycliffe, and he could foresee kind of the political situation that was going on and what was going on with the people. And so he moved a man that had been kind of forced out of England or moved out of England. He moved a man named Henry Lancaster back into England. Henry Lancaster is significant. He's a very wealthy man. He would become King Henry IV. Well, Archbishop Arundel helps Henry Lancaster come back to England, stirs up some disgruntled people, kind of like you see now. You know, you get some folks stirred up, start a riot, whatever, start some mass, you know, just to move the political winds, you know. So he moves this, he helps Henry Lancaster get back to England. He stirs up some malcontents against King Richard II, who's the king at the time. He's not even 30 years old. And his power is kind of, you know, he's not providing much leadership there. And so what's happening is this Henry Lancaster and this archbishop are tilting kind of the power in England. Well, by 1399, Henry Lancaster becomes King Henry IV. And King Henry IV is a Roman Catholic. And so the whole thing that the Lollards were doing to get the Bible out in England is it's squelched, it's put down for a time, and for the next 100 years in England, the Roman Catholics keep keep the Bible from the people. Now there's something happens in Germany and we'll get to William Tyndale in a second, but something happens in Germany in the mid-1400s that really transforms publishing. Anybody remember what happens? Gutenberg Press in Germany. Gutenberg Press is, it wasn't the first time a printing press was invented. It's almost like saying, because printing was done in China years before, but it's almost like saying Steve Jobs invented the computer. He didn't invent the computer, but he definitely made it accessible to the public. He definitely brought some technology to the public and made it, you know, accessible. So that's Wittenberg over there in Germany does that, and that's going to be instrumental with what Tyndale does. So all that said, that's the political situation. 44 years after Wycliffe dies, the Pope digs up and exhumes his body, crushes the bones into powder, and throws the powder into the Swift River. Just to make a show that, you know, we're done with these people thinking they can have a Bible. We're done with these people thinking they can be religious. We're done with all that. And so he makes a show of it. And he, like I said, he exhumes Wycliffe's body and crushes the bones and all that stuff, throws them in the river. And about 100 years later, after Wycliffe had died, there's a man named William Hutchins that's born. Hutchins is William Tyndale, but Hutchins is his real name. The family changes the name to Tyndale because of the political situation, and they're kind of trying to hide out. But they change the name to Tyndale, but his name was Hutchins at the beginning. The first, and I'll just give you the rundown of his college years. As a teenager, this is the transforming time in his life. As a teenager, and that's something to remember. As a teenager, his life completely is changed. So it's possible to have your life changed early on. You don't have to wait till you're 30 to figure out what you're going to do with your life, or 20 to figure out what you're going to do with your life. You can figure out, I'm going to serve God, and from a teenager. This is what he does. He ends up at Oxford as a teenager, and he is quickly, he's very intelligent, he's quickly attracted to the scriptures. But the scriptures, remember, they're not in English. So he's reading Latin scriptures and Greek scriptures, but they're scriptures nonetheless, and he's reading these scriptures, and they are having this transformative effect on his life, which they're supposed to do. That's what the Word of God does. And so they're having this transformative effect on his life. And when he finds out and starts reading the Bible, and it's not the complete Bible, it's just what they have there in the library, and he starts reading the Greek, these Greek manuscripts and these Latin manuscripts, he is so consumed. It reminds me of when, if you remember, when Andrew and Philip, when they find out that Jesus Christ is Christ, and they say, we found it, we have found him, and they are so excited, and they just go tell their brothers, and so that's what they do. Well, that's like Tyndale. So he is consumed by the Bible, and he couldn't keep the scriptures to himself. He starts telling everyone he knows, and it says in one of the histories I was reading, it says he found a treasure that he had to share, which is what he felt. I mean, it's just like, how can you keep this secret? And some of you guys have that. You opened up the Bible one day, and I mean, this way, you didn't open up the Bible, but the Bible really opened you up. And it completely, completely changed everything. And I have that testimony. When I started believing the Bible and the Bible really started getting in me, man, it completely changed my whole outlook, perspective, direction, course of life. Everything changed. Whatever way I was going, I'm not going that way anymore. Now my life revolves around a book now, and that's Tyndale. He's consumed with it, and so he, of course, with that kind of zeal and that kind of life, he's going to attract other people, and so other. College students there are attracted to him. And it's not long before Tyndale has his own Greek literature class. So he becomes a professor at Oxford, and he's teaching Greek literature. I say Greek literature in quotes because what he's teaching is the New Testament. But what he's calling it is Greek literature, and that's what the school recognizes it as, until the priests and the monks find out what he's actually teaching. And once they find out what he's teaching, they oppose it, they go after him. And one of them said this, he says, a barbarian entered the pulpit and violently abused the Greek language today. That's what they thought of him. So he's teaching Greek literature, which is really scripture. He's just trying to teach people Bible. And so when the monks and the priests find out and the folks at Oxford find out, boy, they get on him. And the words they use where he's violently abusing Greek language, I read some of this stuff and I'm thinking, you know, the news media has not changed at all. When they oppose something, I mean, it's because you are violent, you're sowing racism. That's the new thing. Whatever it is, it's racism. It doesn't matter what it is now. It doesn't matter what you do. So the news media hasn't changed, and the people who control the press haven't really changed too much. But all that, Tyndale is, he is on fire, man. He is just, he can't stop. And so this teaching doesn't really last long. Long enough to make an impact at Oxford, though. I remember, I'll give you a little personal testimony. Try to do it fast here. But when I started reading, believing the Bible, and I was in a Southern Baptist church, and I started bringing things up in the church that were, you know, for instance, a simple one. I remember asking the folks that were in leadership, pastor, assistant pastor, youth pastor, why in my NIV is this verse missing? And it was like Acts 8:37 or something. And the answer I got was, well, that's something we talk about in seminary. I was like, that. You're telling people that you believe the Bible and you don't mind that it's just these books are just taking verses out willy-nilly. I mean, you just... Anyway, so it had a profound effect on me, just a personal testimony, that someone in some sort of leadership position knew these things and didn't really care. More so that they were comfortable just teaching people and telling people they believed a Bible that they didn't really believe. And so I, you know, thought, well, there's obviously more to this than I'm hearing because people know about it and they don't seem to want to tell anybody. So anyhow, that's kind of like, you know, I'm thinking about Tyndale here. He says this when the Catholic priests and the monks started getting after him. He says, these folks wish to extinguish the light which exposed their trickery. And he's exactly right. So facing all that opposition, Tyndale took literally the apostolic instruction where Jesus told the apostles, go to one city, if they don't listen to you, shake dust off your feet, go to another city. So Tyndale just leaves and goes to Cambridge. He goes over to Cambridge, hopefully to find some sympathetic folks, somebody that would be a help to him and he could be a help to them. So he goes over to Cambridge and he does. He meets two men. The one named Thomas Bilney and another named John Frith. These two guys, Bilney's going to end up being burned at the stake in 12 years after they meet. Bilney is just as on fire as Tyndale is. Frith is the same way. I'll read you a couple quotes of him. Bilney said this. He says, after getting saved, reading a Greek New Testament, Bilney says, O thou who art the truth, give me strength that I may teach it, and convert the ungodly by means of one who has been ungodly himself. That's a good attitude. That's right. Frith said this. John Frith was a little bit younger. He's 18, and he understood by this time. He was very good in mathematics. He said this about the Bible. This is really good too. He said, these things are not demonstrated, talking about the Bible, these things are not demonstrated like a proposition of Euclid. Euclid's a mathematician. These things are not demonstrated like a proposition of Euclid. Mere study is sufficient to impress the theories of mathematics on our minds, meaning you can just memorize math. That works in a college setting for education. You can just memorize multiplication tables. You can memorize formulas. You can memorize theorems. That works, and you'll learn the information. But he said, that doesn't work for the Bible. This is what he said about the Bible. They said, mere study is sufficient to impress the theories of mathematics on our minds, but the science of God meets with the resistance in man that necessitates the intervention of a divine power. Meaning, you're not opposed to mathematics like you're opposed to the Bible. You don't have trouble getting things and accepting, A plus B or whatever, like you do children obey your parents. He says, when the scriptures are something that meet with opposition in man, so he said this. This is the last part of this phrase, this quote. He said, Christianity is a regeneration. That's it. You must be born again. And the scriptures, you can memorize other things, math, reading, English language stuff. Communication skills, all that kind of stuff can be memorized, and you can learn the material, but when it comes to the Bible, you don't learn the material unless you've humbled yourself before God and accept the material. So that's what Frith said, and that's great. Bilney and Frith, these were two guys that Tyndale met. They're so fired up. They become more public in declaring, this is what they said over in Cambridge, that priests couldn't absolve sins, nor could any other religious rite from the Catholic Church. So they start saying, your priest can't forgive you of sins. Only Jesus Christ can forgive you of sins. And so when they start preaching that, of course, that's not going to last long when the Catholic Church is in power. So they start preaching that, and that's going to be one of the main differences with Wycliffe and Tyndale. Is Wycliffe had at least a sympathetic king who was opposed the Catholic Church. When Tyndale starts doing what he's doing, he doesn't have those political connections. And he doesn't have a king on the throne that will support him. He doesn't have any of that stuff. So he is kind of a rogue, just a guy that's on fire for the Lord, trying to get the Bible out, and that's going to be consolidated in his life a little bit later here. But these men start preaching the priest can't absolve sins, nor any other religious rite. Here's another one. The only assurance of forgiveness is obtained by faith alone, and that faith purifies the heart. They preach exactly what Paul preached over there in Acts chapter 20. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this preaching, I mean, you can imagine what it does to the monks and the priests and the Pope and all, when they hear about it. It infuriates them. So there's one incident, and I'll just read this to you. Thomas Bilney, the Catholics had hired a man to I don't know if it was debate, but basically oppose what was going on. And anyhow, he comes to town, he preaches, and he's supposed to be some high-powered priest or whatever. And Bilney goes and listens to it and comes back, and he says this. He says, let me find the quote. He says, is that preaching repentance in the name of Jesus? The priest had said this. He says, there's no way a person who's lived in sin can be forgiven of sin unless they start living a good life for the equal amount of time they lived a bad life. And Bilney says, is this repentance? Is this what the Bible preaches? Is this what Christ preached? And he's being rhetorical. He says, is that the preaching of repentance in the name of Jesus? Does not this priest tell us Christ will not save you? Alas, for so many years that this deadly doctrine has been taught in Christendom, not one man has dared open his mouth against it. Many of the Cambridge fellows were scandalized at Bilney's language. He said, was not this man, this is what they said in response to Bilney, because he comes out against it. He says, this guy, who is he? And so some of Bilney's, the Cambridge guys came to Bilney and they said, look, hey, this guy, he's been appointed by the church, you know, Catholic Church. He's been ordained by the Catholic Church. I mean, he understands his stuff. This is what Bilney said. He said, what would be the use of being 100 times consecrated, were it even by 1,000 papal bulls, if the inward calling is wanting? Meaning, who cares if some pope ordained this guy? If this guy can't preach the Bible, who cares who ordained him? Of course, that doesn't go over well with the guy. So, but that's what he says. No wonder in a few years he's going to be burned at the stake. He says this, what would be the use of being 100 times consecrated, were it even by 1,000 papal bulls, if the inward calling is wanting? To no purpose hath the bishop breathed on our heads if we have never felt the breath of the Holy Ghost in our hearts. Meaning, who cares what this guy says if the Holy Ghost isn't involved in it? And he is exactly right. He just had the guts to say something. And so in Cambridge, of course, these guys stir up even more trouble in Cambridge. Trouble. And Tyndale leaves Cambridge because he can't stay anywhere. He just gets hunted down everywhere he goes because he just causes trouble. So he goes back to Gloucestershire. Gloucestershire is where he was born, and goes back up in his hometown. He's trying to kind of gather his thoughts and get some help. He ends up starting a church there, and with a neighborhood friend, they have church in their house. And that lasts a little while until the priests in the area find out about that. And they don't like that. But he's given this pulpit and this opportunity to preach there. And he does, and they start a little church there. But during that time back at home, this is what he thinks about, and this is what he resolves to do finally. And he's not, 20 years old maybe. This is what he resolves to do. He said this. He said, shall not the gospel speak the language of England among us? Christians must read the New Testament in their mother tongue. And so he is, from this point on, dedicated, resolved. People have got to get the Bible like the Bible has got me. He said, the problem is the Bible isn't in their language right now. But I'm going to dedicate my life to get the Bible into the language of the people so England can have the Bible. And so from that point on, he is dedicated. He is resolved. It was about 130 years since the Lollards had attempted it. Most of those scripts and scriptures were gone. Because when the Catholics got in charge early on in the 1400s, they confiscated, they burned, and they got rid of as much as they could, including the people doing the publishing, including anyone involved in housing or protecting or any of that. They got rid of as much as they could. So when Tyndale decides this, he wants people to have the scriptures to read for themselves. That is something I know we all take for granted. We come to church, you have an entire Old Testament, New Testament, with verse markings, with chapter markings, with book markings, and we can say turn here and you can turn there and all that. And that's part of the reason we're going through this. You understand the people involved, what it took to get where you're at now. And there was a hunger, there were people who wanted the Bible. They couldn't get to the Bible. They there was just a hunger for it there, not like now. I mean, we have Bibles everywhere, but no one really cares that we have Bibles everywhere. Very few people care. So back to Tyndale. Those friars, the monks, the priests were furious at Tyndale. They essentially treated him and the man he was staying with, John Walsh, like... do you remember how Jezebel treated Naboth in the Bible? So what Jezebel did was she stirred up a riot against a guy named Naboth. And the reason she did that was because King Ahab wanted a vineyard that belonged to Naboth. Well, Naboth isn't supposed to, that's his inheritance. That's what God gave him. That's his inheritance, and so he's not supposed to sell it off. It's his land. It's what God gave him. And so Naboth doesn't want to sell the land to King Ahab. And Jezebel says, well, I'll get the land for you. And so she stirs up it. She gets on whatever, CNN, starts talking about how terrible Naboth is and what a terrible person he is, and how he has this history of being terrible to people and all this. And, you know, it's just what the news media does now, just crucifies people and completely maligns their character, or whether there's any validity to it or not, just destroy people's lives. That's what Jezebel does to Naboth, and that's what these priests do to Tyndale. Folks stirred up about, start spreading rumors about what a terrible character he is, and how he's not what he says he is, and he's just, you know, he's got all this baggage that goes with him. And anyhow, so they really tried to kill him. They would if they could, but they couldn't at that time. Tyndale said this. He said, he was brought before a council at one point, and he says, take away my goods, take away my good name, yet so long as Christ dwelleth in my heart, so long shall I love you not a whit the less. Meaning, I don't have any spite in my heart towards you. I'm not mad at you. I'm not bitter against you. And these are people who are hunting him for doing a good thing. And this is what he says to them. And so he gets, essentially, in this particular court situation, they can't find any witnesses to corroborate anything. Sounds kind of familiar, huh? So Jesus Christ, they can't find any witnesses to corroborate anything, but they just keep manufacturing all this stuff. And so he ends up being let off. They hire, since that failed, the Catholics hired another high-powered priest to come in and convert Tyndale. And after their debate or meeting, the guy can't convert Tyndale. Tyndale is consumed with the Bible. He's not going to be converted. He's on a mission now. And when the priest, they fail to convince him that the Pope was God manifest in the flesh, this priest finally, in a bit of honesty, says this. He says to Tyndale in front of everybody, he says, well, better to be without God's law than without the Pope's law. And Tyndale's like kind of shocked at this, that he would be so honest about it. And he said this, he says, well, I defy the Pope and all his law. And then he said these famous words that you probably heard before. He says, if God spare my life, ere many years will I cause, a boy that driveth the plow shall know more scripture than you do. He says, if God will spare me, I will make a boy who drives a plow know more scripture than these priests do. He is consumed with this. And so, of course, he has to leave Gloucestershire, and it's just too much stir there. So he leaves, and he goes to London. He finds some sympathetic friends there. There's a lot of history there, but I can't cover all that stuff. But he finds some sympathetic friends there. He reconnects with John Frith, and they too begin to translate the New Testament in English. They finally get down to like, all right, we are going to get this thing done. So they start working on it, and the problem though is the king at this time is a king named King Henry VIII. I don't know if you know anything about King Henry VIII. King Henry VIII is, you know, has many wives and all that kind of stuff. But King Henry VIII is a Roman Catholic until the Roman Catholics tell him how to live his life. So he's a Roman Catholic until he gets told how to live his life and not to marry and remarry and all that kind of stuff. So, but he has no use for Tyndale. Neither did the Roman Catholic judges and bishops. And so in London, Tyndale, as soon as word gets out that he's starting to publish the book of Matthew, and just writing it down, just trying to get it out, he's starting to publish the book of Matthew, and when priests get a hold of this, and when the Catholic Church gets a hold of this, he's harassed and hunted down and forced to leave London now. I mean, he just goes from place to place to place. He has no home. He's just trying to serve God's purpose to get the Bible to the folks. And he realizes in London that in England it's just almost impossible to get this work done. However, remember old Gutenberg? Germany. He remembers old Gutenberg and remembers, you know, that's the center of printing in Europe. That's where it starts. That's where, I mean, it gets mass production. So he heads over to Germany, and he's forced to flee England. The way he gets out of England is incredible. He just, like, gathers up stuff and just gets on a boat and goes over there. It's something else. But he goes to Germany, and about this time in Germany, maybe a few years before, Luther had done what Luther did, you know, 95 theses and all that kind of stuff. And in history, what you'll find out is there was more of a reformation in England, if you could call it a reformation in England. There was more of a reformation in England before Germany ever got a hold of it. And it really wasn't even a reformation. Some of these guys were never Catholics to begin with. They were just hunted down by the Catholic Church. And the reason they could be hunted down was because the Catholics are in power. Like I said before, last week, the Catholics, when they're in power, they have the ability to tax. They have the ability to throw you in prison. That means they have all of the jurisdictional power that a politician has. They're the politicians. So back to Tyndale, he leaves London. He goes to Germany. Luther just caused a stir there, and 60 years earlier, Gutenberg press and all that kind of stuff was going on. But Tyndale thinks, you know, if I'm going to get this thing mass-produced, I need to go where it can be mass-produced. And so he goes over to Germany, and that's where it's in, I think, 1525 in Cologne, town of Cologne. He hires a man named Peter Schaeffer to start publishing 6,000 copies of the New Testament. Well, he kind of rethinks that and is worried that, you know, 6,000, a lot of them are going to be confiscated and burnt, so he tones it down to 3,000. Well, as soon as they start rolling off the presses, the Catholic Church finds out. And they go after him, and they order Peter Schaeffer to stop publishing immediately. And so he stops publishing. So it's like everywhere he goes just stirs up a hornet's nest, which really the only opposition is the Catholic Church opposing people having the Bible. That's the opposition. And so Peter Schaeffer is ordered immediately to stop publishing. Tyndale finds out that what's happened, and so the account of this is also incredible. He gathers up as many manuscripts as he can gather up, throws them on a boat, and goes somewhere away from there. But he has some manuscripts, so by the time they get to Peter Schaeffer's printing press, there's not very much left, or not really any evidence left. So he's got these partial manuscripts of English scriptures that he's carrying around so he can get them published, so he can get them out, and he's hiding them. I mean, he's trying to move them from place to place here, and he is in Cologne. Like I said, he's run out of town. He ends up in 1525. He ends up being able to at least print a New Testament. Remember that, I mean, there's not a whole Bible yet. It's just the New Testament. So he's able to at least get that published. Here's some characteristics. I know we're running out of time here. Some of the characteristics of Tyndale's manuscripts. Number one, he produced an entire New Testament in 1525, but only parts of the Old Testament afterwards. The other thing that was unique about Tyndale's is they were smaller. When Wycliffe published his, they were bigger. And there weren't enough of them to, you know, just hand out to people. So they would basically go into the churches and just put them in the churches. What Tyndale wanted to do was have everybody just have a New Testament. So he printed little ones, pocket size, something they could carry around. And that was a development there. And the other thing was his manuscripts and his scriptures were violently opposed by Henry VIII. Wycliffe, like I said, didn't face the same government harassment that Tyndale did. But Wycliffe had somebody on his side high up. Tyndale didn't. Tyndale eventually, just to run to the end of this thing, Tyndale eventually, it's hard for him to find friends. Even the people that are sympathetic to him don't want to be close to him because they're afraid of the attention he draws. Because he's so enthusiastic about getting the Bible out. And so there's a fellow that ends up, his name is Henry Phillips. He ends up pretending that he's very interested in translating. So he gets to know William Tyndale. And they become sort of acquaintances, but of course Tyndale's just he's trying to find some friendship somewhere. Somebody that shows some interest is good enough for him, and this guy showed some interest in translating, and so ends up on the run, essentially printing New Testaments in Germany, smuggling them into England. And that's his life for a while. Well, this guy, Henry Phillips, shows some interest in translating and shows some interest in the scriptures. And eventually betrays Tyndale to the Catholics. It's like you read this stuff in history and it's like Judas Iscariot. I mean, it's just, he befriends him and then he just sells him. I mean, he sells him out. And so Tyndale is arrested. And the people he's living with are harassed. They're arrested too. I think the homeowner's arrested. And the house is ransacked. All his friends or whatever acquaintances he has are arrested. And the sad thing about Tyndale's life is this. After he starts publishing his New Testament, the King Henry, orders these New Testaments rounded up and burned. I mean, this guy has given his whole life to this. And so he's watching, he's put all his income into this, and he's trying to get the words of God into England, and he watches the king who issues this order to round up anything, any scriptures in English, round them up, burn them. So they end up burning, I think, 6,000 New Testaments. Just burned them. And the sad thing about with Tyndale's life is, by the time he gets arrested, he doesn't know if he's had any impact at all on anybody. He doesn't know if his scriptures are making it anywhere All he knows is the king has rounded up the scriptures that he's been able to publish, and he doesn't know what effect he's had on, if any, on anybody. He's been hunted his whole life, ever since he got this fire in his bones to get the words of God to the English people. And so he sits in prison, and the guards are ordered not to speak English to him. So he doesn't hear English for another 16 months. And can you imagine the kind of psychological thing that does? You've just spent your whole life trying to get English scriptures into English-speaking people's hands, and now these people, he doesn't even hear English anymore. Like, what is this worth? And he's sitting there in prison, and the jailers, the officials, nobody would speak English to him. And his last days are much like, if you read John the Baptist, you remember John the Baptist, he prepares the way of the Lord, and then he sits in prison, and he wonders, are you the one? Is this what we're waiting on? I mean, I don't know. I don't know. And so the final days of William Tyndale were much like John the Baptist. He sits there and he doesn't know if he's had any effect at all. And he faced, of course, Inquisition by the Roman Catholic Church. In 16 months, he's in prison. They finally, after 16 months, King Henry has him taken out of prison and executed. And they take him, they tie him to the stake. That executioner wraps that chain around his neck and pulls that chain tight and strangles him at the stake. But before he does, William Tyndale says these famous words. He says, "Open, Lord, open thou the King of England's eyes." And then that executioner yanks that chain, strangles him to death, and burns his body. And it is, I don't know, maybe in his 40s at that time. And that's his life. What's very, very wild about that, if that's not wild enough, 2 years later, and in fact, not even 2 years later, the same king that has him executed orders New Testaments to be printed in England. But it's not for a good cause. The reason King Henry VIII wants New Testaments in English now is because he's had a break with the Catholic Church. And he wants to be the Pope of the Church of England. So one of his first moves as Pope of the Church of England is to get a Bible out. So his motivation is not good, but God's about to use the prayer of William Tyndale to use that king to publish exactly what William Tyndale produced. And the guy that we'll talk about next week, essentially when he gets commissioned to publish and to write a New Testament, he just takes William Tyndale's work. And he doesn't let the king know all that he's doing. He just takes William Tyndale's work and says, all right, we got a New Testament here. And it just happens to be Tyndale's New Testament. And it's published by the king, the same one that executed him. So that's Tyndale. I mean, this is stuff you could probably make a movie about or whatever, but very interesting history. These are the kinds of men that God used in history to get that Bible in your hands. And I hope this is helpful to you. I would love to be able to get more scripture into all this, but I don't know how else to do the history without just doing the history and just giving you the history of it. So I hope that's helpful. We'll pray and we'll get out.